Remember that the Lord now from chapter 9 is moving towards Jerusalem. It's the last kind of phase of his ministry. And I need to be careful how I say this because I want to be reverent. In terms of his earthly ministry, the Lord has more days behind him than he's got in front of him. Right? Okay, so he's conscious he's approaching the end. Now, we know the Lord is the eternal Son of the eternal God without beginning of days or end of life. But I'm just thinking about his earthly ministry now. He's getting towards the end. He's got more days behind than he's got ahead. And so what he's doing is he's preparing his own. He's providing for his own. He's sifting his own. And he's just making ready a company of people that will continue the work when he goes to heaven. He'll go to the cross, he'll be buried, he'll be raised again, he'll go to heaven, and he'll leave behind him his disciples. And so this is a really significant portion of the scripture from Luke 9 to the end, because the Lord will speak a lot about the need for reality. He'll talk about the need for perseverance. He'll talk about the need to go on, because he has a lot more days behind him than he has ahead of him in his earthly sense, and he wants to leave behind a prepared company to continue his work. Isn't that right? I've been thinking this week, folks, in human terms, I actually have a lot more days behind me than I've got ahead of me. I really do. And it would be my intention, if the Lord pleases, to leave me a little longer, to leave behind another generation that will be strong and continue the work of the Lord. Because that's what happens, isn't it? The Lord said he would build his church. And my day has passed, folks. My day has passed. It's your day that matters. And it would be my intention that whatever I've got left is I want to equip people to keep it going, to be better than I've been, a lot better than I've been, and go a lot further than I've gone. This section, twice in this particular section, in verse 1 and verse 4, he talks about the need to be aware. He says, beware. First thing he says is beware of hypocrisy and beware of covetousness at the end. Because if you're going to live for God, there's going to be dangers that come along. And you know what the Bible says? What we say, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And this little section that we're going to read here is going to give warnings, and it's going to be the Lord forewarning his disciples to forearm them to be ready to face some difficulties that are coming their way. And what we're going to do now is we're going to read this passage, and I want you to see that in this passage there are four dangers for people that want to live for God, four dangers for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, four things that could hinder your progress for God, and four really serious issues when it comes to living for God. Let's read verse 1. In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. The Lord at the moment is the best show in town, isn't he? His miracles, his teaching, it's attracted a real big crowd. And these words that we've got to hear, a multitude's big enough. But look what it says, an innumerable multitude. Myriads and tens of thousands of people, so that they're standing at each other. There's a crowd control problem here. But as we go through the rest of the Gospels, we'll see that the crowd dwindles very quickly as the Lord approaches Jerusalem. With one exception, that day when he goes in and they all say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But he's sifting now down through the crowd. There's a great crowd that want to follow him as long as they're getting for me. What can I get from him? What can I get from him? But when the Lord shows that what godly life is, it's not about what can you get from God, it's what can you give to God that matters, people start to fall away. So look what it says in the next sentence. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So within that great multitude, there's actually people that are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think this doesn't mean the 12. I don't even think it means the 70. I think it just means people that are going to be serious about following the Lord, right? Not the multitude that are just there for what they can get. But there's a group of people that are really interested in hearing what the Lord's got to say and committing their life to him. And the Lord says, it's you I want to talk to. It's you I want to talk to. And here's what he says. So as we read these passages, look out for the four things that are going to be dangerous for people that are seriously wanting to follow the Lord. Now this whole concept of discipleship is something that's been in my mind for a long time. And I was preaching on it last night with our Indian young folks. A disciple is somebody, it's basically a learner. That's what it means, a learner. And the Lord Jesus said when he went back to heaven, go ye into all the world and make Christians. No, didn't say that. Because anybody can call themselves a Christian, can they? You go into the street and a load of folks would say they were Christians. The Lord says, go ye into all the world and make disciples. And so disciples are those who are attached to a teaching, the learning of the Lord Jesus. But a disciple in the Bible is not just attached to a teaching or a doctrine. A disciple is attached to a person, isn't it? Disciple of Moses, disciple of the Pharisees. And it's we're Christians and we're disciples of Jesus, not just because we believe in our head a certain amount of doctrine. We're attached to the Lord Jesus, aren't we? That's the issue. It says this. So here's the four dangers for those that really want to follow the Lord, that are serious about it. Number one, there's going to be the danger of hypocrisy. Then number two, there's going to be the danger of being afraid of men. And then number three, there's going to be a danger of misidentifying the work of God. And number four, there's going to be a danger of getting distracted by material things. So there's the four dangers for a disciple. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's some things you've got to be aware of, to be forewarned about them. Hypocrisy, be careful. Don't become a hypocrite. Number two, don't get afraid of men, because they can only do so much. Their power is limited. Number three, be careful how you identify the work of God, because not everything that professes to be of God is of God. And number four, beware of getting involved with material things too much. Beware of covetousness. So let's read it. Look at these four things. Verse number one. In the meantime, they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatever ye have spoken in the darkness, ye shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed in the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. For I will forewarn you that whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess also before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and authorities, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer. There's another translation that says, don't be worried about how to defend yourself. That's what he's saying. You know, this is not don't prepare when you're asked to speak. You know, some people say you don't have to prepare when you're asked to speak. You just go with the flow. The Spirit will give you word. The Lord will tell you. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that when you get into trouble for being a Christian and they take you before people who are going to give you trouble, listen, don't worry, because the Lord's going to tell you then what you have to say. He'll give you what you need at the time. This is for emergency situations. It's not for just turning up and opening your Bible and going, I'll just tell you what comes in, the first thing that comes into my head. That's not what that's about. He says, take no thought of what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say or how you should defend yourself. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Here's a man that's interested in getting his money, what he deserves, right? And he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the word that is not just written, but is powerful. And we pray as we consider the writing of thy Spirit on these pages, that his gracious power might take dealings with us in a very real and definite way. As we seek to follow the Lord, may we follow him with honesty, sincerity, and free from distraction. So help us, Lord, to read thy word and hear from thee in the Lord's name. Amen. This passage at the beginning of Luke chapter 12 is all about priorities. It's all about the disciple of Jesus Christ getting their priorities right. Because if there's one thing the enemy wants to do, if you're serious about living for God, is get you distracted. Get your eye off the ball. Get you involved in things that may not necessarily be bad, but are just distractions from what God's purpose is for your life. And so the Lord takes this multitude and he sees the crowd, and he knows that within the crowd there's a group of people who are seriously minded about following him. And it's them he's really worried about. That's always been the case. God is never interested in crowds. Because the crowds are always, way back in the Old Testament, they're called a mixed multitude. In a crowd, there's always a mixture, isn't there? There's always the true and the false. There's always the serious and the trivial. There's always the real and the counterfeit. And the Lord's not interested in crowds. The Lord's interested in those that are really seriously minded about following him. And that's what he was saying in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and don't just make Christians. Don't just tell people the gospel and ask them to trust Jesus and so that they'll go to heaven and then nothing else matters. Everything else matters. After you become a Christian and hear the gospel, it's not that nothing else matters. Now everything else matters. Because the Lord says, make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what is the one primary characteristic of a disciple? Obedience to the word of God. That's it. The beginning and the end is, if the Bible teaches it, if God says it, I obey it. And those who don't, those who excuse themselves by weakness or circumstance or persecution and just say, I'm saved and that's all that matters, I'm going to heaven, and then just sail on with no concern, as though the way they've always gone before, the Lord says, you know what, actually that's a real proof that you've never been real in the first place. So it's, are we learners? Are we disciples of Jesus Christ? Not are we Christians? Not are we Christians? Everybody can say they're a Christian, isn't that right? How many times on a Sunday morning do people walk in the door and they say they're a Christian? And you talk to them about the gospel and they have actually no idea what the gospel is. It's not, are you a Christian? It's, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many times in the Bible is the word Christian mentioned? Girls know because I preached on it last night. Three. Only three times is the name Christian used. How many times is the name disciple used? I meant to preach on that last night, but I didn't get time. 71 times believers are called disciples. It's more common in the Bible to be called a disciple than a Christian. Isn't that good? Because disciple carries with it a weight of seriousness and commitment and wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is not interested in mere profession. God's interested in devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And so the Lord says, I'm going to talk to the disciples, and I'm going to give you four things that are going to be a danger for you. Four things that will trip you up if you're really serious about following me. Number one is this. True disciples have to watch out for hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Because you know what? Every single one of us are prone to hypocrisy, aren't we? We all like people to think better of us than we actually really are. And that was how the Pharisees lived. They wanted just to be seen and heard of people. It was more important to them what they were thought of than by people than what they were thought of God. And we've all got that in our heart, haven't we? We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be popular. And the Lord says, beware of that leaven. Do you know what leaven is? It's that bit of the old. I always used to think it was yeast, but it's not yeast. It is yeast, but it's, you know what sourdough bread is? You know what sourdough bread is? Sourdough bread is when you take a little bit of the old one and you put it in the new one, right? It's not you just pour in yeast. You take a little bit of the old and you put it in the new, and the new is contaminated or influenced by the old. The Lord's saying this leaven is like our old life. It's our old life, right? We all want to be popular and we all want to be successful, and that's our old life. And see, when that gets into our Christian life, do you know what it's going to do? It's going to destroy our Christian life. We need to be really careful about hypocrisy. We'll talk about that in a little minute. And that's the lesson there is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't pretend you are something that you're not. Honesty and transparency in the things of God are of primary importance. Number two, the fear of man. Fear of man can hinder you as a disciple, can't it? And the Lord says, listen, there may be people who want to kill your body. As a matter of fact, there will be people who will kill your body. We were looking last night about how the apostles died. Almost all the apostles were martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ, because they were Christians. No, the Lord's saying, the worst that men can do to you, don't be afraid of that. If they take you out and stone you to death, don't be afraid of that, because that's the worst they can do. He says, but fear God. Fear him that can take your body and soul and cast it into hell. And people say, that's the devil. Let me tell you, the devil has no power to cast anybody into hell. Do you know why? Because he's going to be cast in there himself, right? Who's the one that makes the judgment and sends people to hell? Who does that? It's God that does that, isn't it? So what he's saying here is, as a disciple, don't fear men. Whatever they throw at you, don't fear them, because all they can do is kill the body. Fear God. Fear God, because he's the one that's got your eternal destiny in his hand. Number three, so the idea there is trust. And he talks about the hairs of your head being numbered, and you know, the Lord says you're of many value. You know, do you think the Lord's going to forget about you when people are persecuting you? Do you think the Lord's going to shut his eyes? Do you think he's going to one day forget that you're his child? Not at all. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Number three, be careful about misidentifying the work of God. You see this whole section about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. We won't have time to do that because we're nearly finished anyway, but we need to talk about that at some point, folks, because it's really important that you understand what that is. Here's my basic bones. How do we get to know the Father? Through the Son. Isn't that right? How do we get to know the Son? Through the Spirit. And what does the Spirit use to reveal the Son and the Father to us? What? What does he use? Does he use your feelings? He uses the Word of God, doesn't he? He uses the Word of God. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we can talk about it if you want to disagree with me, is despising the Word of God. So in Hebrews 6, it talks about those that have tasted of the Word of God and trampled the cross of Christ underfoot. We can talk about that. And then the last bit is being distracted by material things. A Christian can become, a disciple of Jesus Christ can become distracted by things, and particularly money. And you say, but a Christian's got to make money. Of course a Christian's got to make money. But this boy at the end of in Luke 12, in this passage, wasn't he a boy that was just trying to make money to survive? You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to live in the lap of luxury. Whatever he'd got, he wanted more. He wanted more. And money was his God, wasn't it? So what does Paul say to Timothy? Money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say that. Do you know what he says? The love of money is the root of all evil. He's saying, Christians, don't pursue money as your big goal. Because once you get into the mindset of pursuing money and more money, do you know what will happen? Covetousness is idolatry. It'll steal away. You brought nothing into the world, you'll carry nothing out. The Lord says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. We can talk. Let's just go back and just, the first section of this passage, I've been struggling to get past, folks. This section in hypocrisy. For a variety of different reasons, because my own reading this morning was in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord reserves some of his strongest words of condemnation for the Pharisees, doesn't he? The hypocrites. Woe unto you, Pharisees. There's 8 woes in Matthew chapter 23. This is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Pharisees were the religious people of the society. They were the kind of, how could you describe it? The clerics of the society. The bishops and archbishops. They were professional religious people. And they had a kind of subdivision. There was scribes and lawyers that were more people that wrote the law and people that studied the law. But the Pharisees is a kind of umbrella term that covers these people that were full-time religious. Full-time religious. Religion oozed out of them. Their words, their actions, their dress, it just oozed out of them. But the leaven of Pharisees is this. It was hypocrisy. It was complete pretense and falsehood. You know, God can excuse ignorance, right? In other words, as a Christian, you do something and you don't realise in the Word of God that it's not allowed or it's prescribed against. And God can allow for people that don't know what to do and do something wrong, but God never excuses hypocrisy. God never excuses hypocrisy. And this hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees, which hypocrisy, is not meaning one individual instant in your life. We all do things that are hypocritical, don't we? We all do. Some days we try to pretend to people that we're more spiritual than we are, and sometimes we've done, we get up and we pray with words that we don't really mean, and we read the Bible with the wrong motive. We all do things that are hypocritical, right? But this is not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about hypocrisy not as a single act, but as a character of their life. They lived a hypocritical lifestyle. That was their point. They knew what they were, and they knew what they wanted people to think they were, and they lived to keep up an appearance. That was what they did. It wasn't just a single instant in their life. It was the character of their life. You see, for Christians, folks, we need to be careful about just taking a snapshot of each other. You know, if you look at me in one particular day, you would think I was a pretty poor soul, right? And a hypocrite. And sometimes you would look at my life and you would think on a particular day I wasn't even a Christian. But I hope if you look at the character of my life, you would see something different. You see, the devil wants you to get hung up on bits and pieces, minutiae, and the Lord wants you to move forward. One of the things you'll discover in the Bible is that God's not interested in instantaneous perfection. He's interested in your progress towards perfection, right? It's not where you are, it's where you're going. And hypocrites have arrived. That's the point. They say, I've arrived, this is me, and you know what? You need to be like me. That's what hypocrites do. They have the standards, and they say, you need to live to my standards, but you know what? If I don't live to my standards, that's not your problem. I'll just keep that hidden. I'll just keep that hidden. The other thing is this, folks. Hypocrisy is really easy to identify in other people, but almost impossible to identify in ourselves. Isn't that right? You can always pick hypocrites' faults in other people. You can always see inconsistencies in other people. We're really good at that, but we're very bad at finding it in ourselves, aren't we? Remember the Lord Jesus said about motes in your brother's eye when there's actually a big beam in your own eye? And the Lord says, listen, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and which is hypocrisy. He's not asking those disciples to look at their other disciples and pick it out. It's not my business to pick out hypocrisy and the doozy. Right? It's not it. It's my business to pick up hypocrisy in myself. Isn't that right? That's what the Lord's saying. Take heed to yourself. We're great at picking faults in other people. I was trying to remember in the car on the way up, way back when we were first married in North Shields, a man came from Salisbury, Brian. His name's right, his surname's right in my head, I can't get it out anyway. And I was the perfect hypocrite. I'd got it all sorted out. I'd got all my standards figured out. I'd got my dress right. I'd got my version of the Bible right. I'd got my behaviour right. And I was the bee's knees. And I was looking at every other Christian thinking, why are they not as good as me? Right? Why? We all get like that, don't we? And Brian came and he spoke. Brian, begins with an S. Begins with an S, I think. Anyway, doesn't matter. He preached on John 11. And he got to the end and Peter was saying to John, he was saying, John, what about John, Lord? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And you know, John, the Lord says, listen, Peter, if I allow John to live until I come again, what is that to you? What is that to you? Follow thou me. In other words, stop looking at other people and keep yourself right. Keep yourself right before the Lord. So Pharisees, the leaven of Pharisees is this, to be seen and heard by everybody else. It's all about externalism. It's all about performance. It's all about exhibitionism. It's all about making people think you are something when actually you're not. Exhibitionism, performance. They always did things, you know what it says? To be seen of men. And when they prayed, it was to be heard of men. They were performers, that's all they were. They were professional, religious performers. Do you know, folks, the modern evangelical world is full of professional, religious performers and entertainers. Isn't that right? That's people think it's because I'm old-fashioned, but I just don't like to see people displaying their talents, even singing talents. And just, you know, The Free Church of Scotland, of which there's many great things to be said, some of a few not so good to be said, but there's some. They always had a choir to lead the singing, right? And you know where the choir was to lead the singing? The choir was at the back of the building and it was hidden behind a curtain because they didn't want human exhibitionism or performance or talent to be in show. All they wanted to do was praise the Lord. So they put them at the back and they put a curtain so nobody could see them. So nobody could see them doing this. And nobody could see them doing this. They were just singing for the glory of God. Preachers are performers as well, aren't we? This is the dangerous place for hypocrisy. Do you know what hypocrisy is, folks? Hypocrisy is usually displayed in legalism. In other words, I make up rules. And that's what Pharisees did. If the Bible wasn't strict enough, we would make an extra rule to make sure that you were in line with it. So I'll make up rules that are not in the Bible, and you've got to stick to them. And if you stick to them, you must be spiritual like me. That's what they were saying. Legalism. I won't take time to say this, but folks, you know, in my lifetime, I've discovered this, that legalism is almost always a cover for some sinfulness in somebody's life. I'll talk to you about that again. There is two extremes of hypocrisy, folks. I know you forgive me for this. The two extremes of hypocrisy are this. Hyper-spirituality. Right? In other words, look how spiritual I am. Listen to what I say. These are the standards that I keep, and I'm away up here. And what you've got to do is get as far as I can, as I am. You should be aiming to be like me. The problem is, what I show you in public is not what I am in private. And the Lord will talk to the disciples, the hypocrites like that. They were not in public what they were in private. Folks, it's very important as Christians that we are in public what we are in private. We must not have a double life. We must not have a hyper-spirituality that puts it on a Sunday and a Thursday, and then the rest of the week be living like unbelievers. But you know another type of hypocrisy? Another type of hypocrisy is not hyper-spirituality, because these Pharisees, given their due, they wanted to stick to the Word of God, didn't they? They knew the Word of God, and they wanted to stick to the Word of God, and if it didn't go far enough, they would go further. And they would make sure you did as well. But you know what the other type of hypocrisy is? Pseudo-spirituality. Do you know what pseudo-spirituality is? It's false. It turns up and says, I'm a Christian, and I'm interested, and I'll do this, but I'm not really in my heart. Listen to the next chapter in Luke 13. Listen to this type of hypocrite. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter into it and shall not be able. You remember the Lord's illustration of Christian life? It's a straight gate and a narrow road. And the road to destruction is broad and wide and easy. Christian life's not supposed to be easy, folks. Christian life is not a free-for-all. You're not set free to do what you like. The Christian life is, we're set free to walk the narrow path for the Lord that pleases him. Listen to what he says. When once the house of the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, that's the Lord's coming. The Lord's the master of the house. He rises up, he takes his people home, and he shuts the door, and he ends the gospel era. Right? Okay, that's what that means. That's what it says. And you, now he's talking to hypocrites, you begin to stand without and knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer unto you, I know not whence you are. So the Lord's going to come, take his people home, and people that expected to go are going to be left behind. Right? They were hypocrites. They were religious. They were attenders. They were doing all the right stuff. But listen to what he says. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. See, it's not what you are when you sit down here on a Sunday that matters, folks. It's not what you are when you come on a Thursday night to pray and listen to the Word of God. That's not what matters. Because well, people will do that, and in the end they'll be proved to be totally false. Totally false. We could look at the definition of hypocrisy. It's really interesting. If you look at the English definition of hypocrisy, I'll finish in 2 minutes. The words are this, inconsistency, right? Now, we're all inconsistent at times, but it's inconsistency in the life. Listen to this. Pretense. Blame. So what hypocrites do is they turn attention to other people. They're always blaming other people, aren't they? They're always turning the flack to somebody else. When it comes your way, he's worse than me. They blame. The last one is complacency. Two things I want to say to you, and then we're finished. Number one, why is hypocrisy so horrible? Why is it so heinous to God? Why is it so useless to live a hypocritical life, right? If you're like me, you're living like a hypocrite. I remember another man that came to North Shields was called David McCallum. David McCallum came from Darlington. You remember David? You remember him? David McCallum. And he was a lovely, godly man. And I was just a young man, just young in the mind. And I loved David, and I respected David, and I'd heard David minister a lot. And he came, and do you know what his subject for the ministry meeting was? Myself, the Pharisee. And he spent his whole message going through the characteristics of a Pharisee and was telling us how it was exposed in his own life. And I thought, that man's real. That man's honest. That man could have pretended all he wanted to me tonight that he was the highest point of spirituality. And you know what he's telling me? He's telling me that he's honest and real, and he knows he's got failure in his life. Do you know why hypocrisy is so useless? Because God knows. Listen to what he says. He says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Now, what does that mean? It means that God knows. You can pretend to other people. I can pretend to other people. You can even pretend to yourself. But you can't pretend to God. And sitting in our little meeting this morning, as we gather to worship, God knows our heart. God knows whether we came because we really did want to worship, or we just came because we went lunch after. Or we came because it's the thing to do. Hypocrisy is useless because God knows. God knows. And it's interesting, actually, that in the end, other people get to know as well. Hypocrites can never keep up the pretense all the time. They always let their guard slip, don't they? Janet and I once were in Arizona. We went to see the Grand Canyon. And in the Grand Canyon, you go back down to Phoenix and you drive down through what's called Red Rock Country, Sedona, and places like that. Really interesting. It's a place where all the cowboy movies are shot. You know those movies? You don't have cowboy movies now, do they? But in those days, John Wayne and things like that, these cowboy movies were all shot in Red Rock Country with the desert and the big rocks, and then the town. You know, they would ride into town. And we once saw a film set for one of these Western movies. And you ride into town, and if you've seen it, ride into town. You ride into town, there's a saloon, and there's the shop, and there's a hotel, and there's all that. And when we went to see this set, do you know what we discovered? It's all just a front. It was all just stage scenery. It was all just a pretense. There was the front, and then it was all just propped up with timber behind it, and there was nothing real behind it. It looked good, but it was just false. See, that's the way God sees us. If we're just putting up stage scenery, the Lord says, you know that, I know that. You might fool yourself and you might fool the believers, but you won't fool me. You won't fool me. But here's the thing, and I'll finish with this. Not only does God know your heart, God will bring it out into the open. Do you see that? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. So be careful how you speak. And that which we have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Remember David? David had a period of hypocrisy in his life, didn't he? He saw a young woman. He had a relationship. A baby was born. The baby eventually died. The husband of the woman, he conspired to put to death. Remember that? And then he covered it all up. He covered it all up, right? And then later on, a man called Nathan comes in, and he tells him a story, and he says, here's a man, and he's got some visitors, and he wants to give him something to eat, and he's got a lamb of his own, but he goes to a poor man, and he steals the poor man's lamb to give to his visitors. He won't sacrifice his own lamb. David says, how dare he do a thing like that? Why does he not take consideration of this man? And he says, David, you're the man. See what you've done. It came out. Hypocrisy always comes out. That little illustration, it says, that which is spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed in the housetops. Jewish houses, I'm really enjoying Arthur Edersheim, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, because he helps you a lot. Jewish houses in towns were like flat-roofed houses, right? Sometimes they were in a courtyard. And inside the courtyard, inside the house, there was an inner room. And if you wanted to speak to somebody so your neighbours didn't hear, because the neighbours could hear, right? If you wanted to give a secret to somebody, you went into the safe room in your house in the inner closet. And that was where you told people your secrets. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Israel just now, these people that were involved in the kibbutz, they all have safe rooms, don't they? They all have safe rooms where they go. Well, there was kind of safe rooms in New Testament times. And if you wanted to share something with somebody, you would go into your wee closet and you'd shut the door and you'd whisper to them so that the neighbours were to hear. But you know what the flat-roofed houses were used for? They were used for sunbathing. They were used for barbecues. And if you had an announcement to make, a baby was born or a marriage was happening in the area, do you know what you'd do? You'd go up onto the rooftop and you'd proclaim from the rooftop, we've had a new baby. And the whole neighbourhood would hear. Or, my daughter's going to get married. Or, it's her golden wedding anniversary. You'd go up onto your roof and you'd proclaim from the housetops because you wanted everybody to know. The Lord says, excuse me. See, if you're a hypocrite, you know what's going to happen? One day, all that stuff you've been doing in secret, God's going to just bring out on the rooftops. There's lots of things we could say about that. two verses of scripture before we finish. We haven't got anywhere close to studying the rest of the chapter. You'll need to look at that yourself. Listen to what the Lord says. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Listen to this word from John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Brothers, sisters, God spare me from hypocrisy, eh? And the little company, God spare us from hypocrisy. We need to be honest before God. We need to be honest with each other. We need to be consistent, not living lives that are false, because he knows, and he will bring it to light. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the word. We find it at times painful, personal, and even these passages that we've read today about the dangers, how often we trip up and fall. But Lord, we pray that these characteristics might not be the constant characteristics of our life. We want to progress, Lord. We want to see improvement all the time, and we want to escape these things that hold us back. And we pray, even now as we conclude this little study, that they will take real dealings in our life and help us to be real before you. We ask for your blessing, and we give thanks for the refreshment that we've got now in the Lord's name. Amen.